It seems like there are a lot of people who are afraid these days. There's a lot of things in the world to be afraid of. But I don't think that's a unique condition to our current day. Fears have been around for a long time, even to the point of giving names to them and various types of phobias. And there are certain phobias that I'm sure we're all familiar with. There's claustrophobia, which is a fear of closed spaces. There's acrophobia, a fear of height. Agoraphobia is the fear of public places. And arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Very good. Are there any arachnophobics here this morning? Okay. Oh, okay. Careful, I saw a spider running around back there. But then there are also certain phobias that are quite unusual. There is allophobia, which is the fear of flutes. And I can't imagine, but evidently there are some people that have that, and they've named a phobia after it. There is ecclesiophobia, a fear of churches. And I hope that none of you are afflicted with that today. There is lutrophobia, which is the fear of otters. And then there is panophobia, which is the fear of everything. So there are lots of things to be afraid of. There's also, and most likely each one of us here have experienced this one at some time or another in our lives, there's glossophobia, which is the fear of speaking in public. I don't know if there is a testimony phobia or not, but that's the fear of speaking in public. I just made this one up. The fear of speaking in public about the things of the Lord. Sometimes we want to share with those that we know, that we love, and the words just get caught right before they come out of our mouths. We hesitate to talk about the things of the Lord. Perhaps John the Baptist had that at one time in his life, but he sure didn't by the time he appears in the Gospel of John chapter 1, because he's talking about the Lord to everybody. And we're going to look at a passage today. Last week, remember, we looked at John the Baptist, and he was approached by the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees asking him about who he was. It was almost like a closed-door interrogation or inquisition. What gives you the right to do this? Who are you? So forth. And he answers the questions in private to the religious leaders. Now, today we see John's testimony shifting a little bit, and he's speaking in public, not in a preaching format, but just in talking to the people around him. Now, we're going to look at the content of John's testimony, but what I really want us to focus on today is what made John such a good witnesser. What is it about his testimony that caused him to be placed in the leadoff spot of all the testimonies that appear in the Gospel of John? You know, typically you put your best hitter up, one that can be sure to get on base, first in the lineup, the leadoff. That's what John does with John the Baptist. He places his testimony at the very beginning of his gospel, and we'll see throughout the Gospel of John that there are people after people after people that take the stage and present their observations and their conclusions about Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose of the gospel, John says, is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in him through faith in his name. And so John the Baptist occupies that very first spot. And as we look at his testimony, his public testimony today, to the people around him, let's keep our eyes open to the things that make it a great testimony, things that we might learn from John to overcome our testimony phobia. So let's stand and read John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." You may be seated. The first thing that we see in this section of John's testimony is that John shares with the people around him what he knows. He sees Jesus and he says, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, he uses a unique phrase, "the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't refer to Jesus the Messiah. He calls him the Lamb of God. Now, just for a moment, put on your Jewish thinking caps. For a moment, think that you are a person who's standing near John the Baptist when he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when you hear that phrase as a first century Hebrew, what would you think when you hear the phrase, "the Lamb of God"? Where would your mind go to in the Old Testament? Probably the first place it would go to is the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Abraham, if you remember the story, was chosen by God to be the father of a special people, a people of God. And he waited a long time to have a child that God was going to use to build a nation. And then one day God told Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him." And so Abraham dutifully and obediently gathers up his son and the firewood, and they take off. And as they're going, Isaac, the son, says to his dad, "Dad, I see fire, I see the firewood, but where is the lamb? Aren't we forgetting something?" And do you remember Abraham's response to his son? He said, "God will provide the lamb." And then, as you remember the story developing, Abraham actually ties Isaac up, places him on the altar, and is ready to kill him. And God says, "Stop." And there in the bushes was a substitute sacrifice that God provided. And Isaac was spared the sacrifice that Abraham intended. And so I think any Jew would think in the terms of the Lamb of God, they would think of that substitute sacrifice that God provides to spare the people that he loves. Then your mind might flip forward a few chapters to the next book, in the book of Exodus, and you'd remember the story of the Passover, when the descendants of Abraham were in bondage in Egypt and they were ready to leave to embark on the journey to the promised land. And God was in the midst of sending plagues to the land of Egypt because Egypt refused to let the people of God go. And the final plague was the angel of death visiting the country of Egypt. And every firstborn in every household died under as the angel of death went through the land. But God made a way for his people, those of faith, to be spared. They were to take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the posts of the door, on the sides and the top. And then as the angel of the Lord passed through Egypt and saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that home and death was avoided. Death to the firstborn was avoided because death to a lamb had taken place first. And so as John is saying the Lamb of God, they're probably thinking, oh, a substitute, oh, a sacrifice so that we might live. And then the Jews would probably be thinking through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy in particular, where lambs are specified as being offerings for guilt and for sin. And so they again would think the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the offering. But then there's one more place that I think a Jew that knew his Bible or her Bible would think of. And that's in Isaiah chapter 53. Do you remember when John was approached last week by the priests and the Levites, and they said, "Who are you?" And he responded by saying, "I'm a voice in the wilderness." And John had been, I believe, spending some time thinking about that second half of the book of Isaiah, the one that looks forward to the things that God is going to do to usher in his kingdom. And sometimes the things that we're thinking about come out easily when we think about the Word of God and respond to it in testimony. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan, and he was tempted to turn stones into bread, and he responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And then there was the next temptation of throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "You should not put the Lord your God to the test." And then finally Satan says, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God alone." Do you know where all those responses came from? Not throughout the entire law, but they are located just in basically two chapters, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. The section of Scripture that God says that when you enter into the promised land, when you go into a new phase, these are the things that I want you to do. And I truly believe that Jesus, as he was in the wilderness for that 40-day time of fasting, that he was meditating on that passage of Scripture as he is about to begin his ministry that would invite people into the promised land of God's kingdom. And so he responded very quickly with those verses that were a part of his meditation. I believe that John the Baptist is doing the same thing with the second half of Isaiah, because he quotes Isaiah 40 in response to the priests and the Levites by saying, "I'm a voice in the wilderness." And then in the very next section, when he talks about the Lamb of God, I believe that Isaiah 53 was fresh in his mind. And in Isaiah 53, the passage that talks about the servant of the Lord, he says that in that passage, he's described as being oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And so as Jews are thinking, maybe they've listened to John the Baptist preaching, and maybe he's been talking about things from the 40th or the second half of the book of Isaiah. But as they hear this phrase again, Lamb of God, even associating it with this servant that is prophesied regarding in Isaiah chapter 53. But John talks in this somewhat cryptic way, I think, to make people think. He could have seen Jesus walking down the road and he says, "Look, there's the Messiah, the Christ." But instead he says, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Why did he use that terminology? Because I think he wanted people to think about things, not just come out and give them the answer. We see him do this more. He moves on and says that Jesus was a man who came after him, but Jesus surpassed him because he was before John. And again, he talks like he's in riddles here, wanting people to stop, to think, to try to understand what it is that he's talking about in this witness. And then John says that even though I was born, or what he's saying here is that I was born first, but Jesus existed before I did. And he surpassed me. Jesus, this word surpassed literally means to be ahead of in line. And by, again, if you've ever waited in line for something, you know that the people at the beginning of the line have certain rights that perhaps the people at the end don't have. Like a bobblehead night at the Mariner game. The people that get there early, they're assured of getting the bobbleheads. But if you're lined up at the back of the line, you may not have that right to the prize that you're looking for because you're back in line. John is saying that Jesus, even though I came in line before him chronologically, that Jesus actually existed long before I did, and he is the front of the line. He is the one with all of the rights. And so he surpassed John, he says. And so John, as he shares what he knows, he talks in ways that make people think. Something else that would have made them think is this idea of taking away the sins of the world. Old Testament sacrifices simply covered them. And so as the Jews would think of Jesus or the Lamb of God taking away sins, it would have been another question in their mind that they would have to think, what does this really mean? And then John says that I didn't know him, but the reason I came was to reveal him. Again, another riddle that might not make sense on the surface. John knew Jesus. They were relatives. But he didn't know him in the role as a Messiah. But yet he knew his mission in life was to reveal the Christ that God had promised to send to his people. Now remember who John was talking to. He was talking to faithful Jews, people who had come out to hear him speak, to preach. They were people of Israel, people who knew the Bible, people who were anticipating the Messiah. And I think as we witness today, we don't find ourselves in the same culture. We can't just quote the Bible and say, end of argument, because the Bible says so. We need to, as John the Baptist did, think of ways that we can respond. Think of things that we can say that will cause people to think. Not just give them the answer, but give them the process to arrive at the answer themselves. We can learn from his approach. See, the purpose of our witnessing is not to change someone's mind. Only God can do that. But we can share what we know. We can present a biblical perspective on life. And we can do so in a way that makes others think about what we say. I want to encourage you, be careful of getting into arguments. When people argue about God, they stop listening. And it's very important we can be more effective if we can present the truth in ways that cause people to pause, to think, to examine for themselves. I've been trying to talk with my neighbor. And one of the first things that he said when he heard that I was a pastor, he said, well, I want you to know I'm not a religious man, which I think was basically his way of saying, you know, don't bother talking to me about God. But he works for a company that a couple of years ago began some very significant staff reductions. Every 3 months they would look at the situation and they would have another round of layoffs. And so when I heard about his job situation, I said, well, I just want you to know that I'll be praying for you. And so they had a round of layoffs, and I asked him, so how did things go? And he said, well, I didn't get laid off. I said, good. When's the next one? And he said, well, another 3 months, they're going to lay off again. And so I said, well, be praying about your job. And 3 months would go by, and I said, well, how did things go? Well, I didn't get laid off. Well, is there another round in scheduled? Yeah, another 3 months from now. Well, I'll be praying for you. So every time I'd follow up, and they kept cutting back and cutting back and cutting back. And it got to the point where he and just a few other people were left doing all the work. So I don't know if he appreciated me praying for him in his job. And now they're at the point where they're starting to rehire again. But even though he's not a religious man, I'm hoping that by talking to him in those terms, he associates having a job at least with somebody praying. It's planting a seed. Do you remember when Jesus told the story, the parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the farmer going out and sowing the seed? It was the farmer's job to sow, but it was the seed that had the power. Together in the right conditions of the soil that caused some of it to grow and bear fruit. The farmer wasn't criticized for throwing some of the seed into the thorns and some of the seeds into the rocky soil and some of the seeds into the path. His job was to sow the seed. But where it fell, God did a great work. And I would encourage each of you to think of some way ahead of time, maybe for a certain person, something that you might say about the Lord that just might cause them to think. A seed, something small that can produce fruit over time. This is what John the Baptist did. He talked in ways that caused people to think. It's good to be prepared. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, "Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Our attitude as we share is so important when we share the things that we know, the things that we've learned. But John the Baptist not only shared what he knew, but he also shared what he saw, the things that he witnessed with his own eyes. In this passage, and it says that John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down," and we see at the last verse here, 34, "I have seen and I testify." Seeing the things of God makes it so much more natural for us to talk as we talk about the things that we see. This is the time that I need the boys and the girls to come up and help me with this point. So, boys and girls, if you could come up. And first of all, let's see, we'll put some here. These are hymnals, not Bibles, so I'm putting them on the floor, but I'm not being sacrilegious. Would you do me a favor and just take the rest of those and kind of spread them out? Don't look inside, though, okay? Take some and we'll just spread them out here and there. Thank you, Hikari. Oh, you guys are great. Okay. Put these over here. All right. Make somebody work and put this one back here. Okay. Now, inside one of the covers of one of the books up here on the platform is a dollar. Inside one of the books up here on the platform, on the cover, either right this cover or the back cover, is a dollar bill. Okay? Whoever finds it gets it. Okay? And it's not this one. Go ahead. You can keep it. You still haven't found the book yet. No, still haven't found the book. No, still haven't found the book. Oh, there is. I put it in there. Yes, it's one of the books that's up here on the platform. You guys still haven't found it. I didn't say it was a hymnal, did I? Are there any other books? Aha! Very good. Okay, now you can have a seat. Yeah, it's for you. See, I was going to buy rocket chocolate, but that wasn't such a good idea. So I figured now you can use that to, you know, buy your own caffeine-filled chocolate if you want. But here's what I want to get across. When you want to find something that's a little bit valuable, you got to look for it. Things don't just usually fall right into our laps. And it's the same thing that when we look for the things that God's doing, when we want to see God doing something, we've got to keep our eyes open and look for it, right? And I think one of the best ways to do that is to pray. Because when we pray, then we see God answer prayers. Have you guys ever seen God answer a prayer? Have you? Regan, tell me about a prayer that you've seen God answer.
We were hoping for Grandma to get better from her cancer.
Uh-huh. Wow, that's right. Praying for Grandma to get better from her cancer, and she's better. That's right. Anybody else seen? You know the first prayer that I remember being answered? I remember being in elementary school, and I was in second grade, and there were two fourth graders that said that they were going to beat me up when I got off the bus. And I prayed a lot that day. And by the time we got off the bus, they didn't beat me up. And I remember God answering that prayer. Have you guys ever, what other prayers have you seen God answer? You had any answers to prayer your whole lives? Oh, but just like that dollar bill, look for them and then remember them. Because when we pray and we connect a prayer with an answer, it's like, wow, look what God did. And as we see God being involved in our lives, it makes it easy to talk about. Do you guys ever talk about God at home with your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister? Yeah? It should be just a, in fact, in the bulletins, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, but we put what you're studying in Sunday school down. And I hope your mom or your dad asks you, so what did you learn in Sunday school today? And then you could just ask them right back, so what did you learn in Sunday school today? That's a good conversation to have when you go home this afternoon. What's one thing you learned from the Bible today? But talk about the things of God, see the things of God, and then work really hard to keep your eyes open for the things that God's doing. Pray about things. And as you pray about things and God answers, then you go, wow, God did something that I could see with my very own eyes. Okay? So, got a present for all of you who, and it's not rocket chocolate, but Camille just happened to be the first one, but you guys can use, here you go, for helping out today. There's your pay. Matthew. Go, come. There you go. You're welcome. So go out and buy lots of chocolate that has lots of caffeine. There you go. You're welcome. Thanks for coming out and helping. You never know. Next time I call, and you know what? Maybe you should give those dollars back to me. Oh, next time that we get together is going to be in July, except the Sasakis won't be here, but you can keep the dollar anyway. I don't know if you can use that in Papua New Guinea, but maybe you can before you go. There you go. There you go. You're welcome. Thanks for helping out. You already got one. But in July, when you guys come back on the fifth Sunday, I'm going to ask you if you've seen any more answers to prayer. So start praying about some things right now and give God a couple of months. What's that? No. Give God a couple of months to answer, because I want to hear from you some things that you're seeing God do. Keep your eyes open, pray about things, and then talk about them when you have a chance, okay? That's what John the Baptist did, and he was a great testifier. All right, you guys have been great too. You can have a seat now. Go back and think about what you're going to spend all that money on. But it is really important that we pray about things that are specific, things that we can actually see God do, so that in the course of our conversations, we can very naturally bring up, wow, did you know that God did this? It was very encouraging to me last Sunday. We had the testimony time. And that's the reason that, one of the reasons that we do testimonies here on a quarterly basis, is to give ourselves an opportunity to talk about the things of God that we're seeing. Started out a little slow, but we actually had to cut it down. That was so encouraging to witness people witnessing the things of God, seeing things that God has done and then talking about them. If you can do it here in church, you can do it at home. If you do it at home, you can do it with your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family. But let's make conversations about God just a normal part of what we talk about. Notice a couple more things that John did that he was able to see because he listened to God. He knew that what God had said so that he could recognize God working. God told John the Baptist that the one on whom the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and remained there is the one who is set apart as the Messiah. John knew what God had said, and he could look then for that promise to be fulfilled. Now, God doesn't speak to people typically in that fashion these days, but he does speak to us in his word. And he has given us promises. And when we read those promises, we know those promises, and then we see those promises fulfilled, it's like God showing up. But if we don't know the promises, then we don't recognize when God answers. It's like when we don't pray, we don't recognize the answers. It's important to know the word. And that's why, again, I mentioned to the boys and girls, but we put the topics of Sunday school classes in the bulletin so that as families you can talk about the things that you're learning, encouraging one another in the things of God's word. And I would encourage you, if you're not making Sunday school a part of your regular Sunday morning routine, take advantage of it. A great opportunity, not only for the younger people, but for adults as well, to know the word, to learn the word, to be ready to see the promises of God appear when God fulfills the word to us. But not just knowing the word is important, it's also following the word, and we see this in John the Baptist as well. When was it that John saw this amazing sight of the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove on Jesus, identifying him as the anointed one? It was when he was baptizing, when he was doing the things that God had called him to do. You know, sometimes we know the word, but we just don't get around to doing it quite as quickly as we should, and we miss out on opportunities to see God at work because we're not stepping out in obedience to the things that he calls us to. So that when we know the word and we obey the word, we have more opportunities to see the working of God and more to talk about with those around us. Again, remember, Jesus told his followers that they too will be his witnesses. You and I have also been given the responsibility, just like John the Baptist was, and to overcome our testimony phobia, if we can be prepared to talk about what we know, as well as sharing the things that we've seen, witnessing can become a natural part of our lives as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as your word says, that you are always at work. And I pray that you would help us to see that work that you're doing, both in our lives and around us, and that we might not be afraid to talk about the things that we see, the things that we know. Give us wisdom to know how to communicate to other people that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. God, help us to have open doors, to be prepared, and to share the love of Christ in word and in deed. And just as it was in John's case, may it be in ours, that our testimony can have an impact on those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.